You'll find our scripture reading in the Old Testament scriptures in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and the chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. 23rd chapter of the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, reading from the first verse. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Ending our reading there, verse 18, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. Just at this point in the service, I would ask our brother to make the necessary announcements, please.
Just on behalf of our minister, the Reverend Stewart, I'd just like to give you all a warm word of welcome here to our service this morning, and a special word of welcome to our preacher for this morning and also this evening, the Reverend Leslie Kern. And we look forward to hearing our brother preach God's word and to hear the message that God has laid upon your hearts. So you're very welcome, Reverend Kern. Thank you for being with us today. I'd also like to welcome the Reverend Nelson and his wife and their little baby who are visiting us today. I just pray that they will also know the Lord's blessing with us here today. 3:30 this afternoon is the gospel open air on Main Street, and our preacher will be our brother, Mr. David Junkin. And then 5:45 to 6:15, the time of prayer before our gospel service this evening at 6:30. And again, God willing, the Reverend Kern will be along this evening to preach at the gospel meeting. Wednesday night, 8 p.m. is the Bible study and prayer time, and it will take the form of a deputation meeting with our brother, Mr. Colin Maxwell, who is one of our home missionaries. And that meeting will, as usual, take place in the church online and also be relayed into the church car park. Friday night, 7 p.m. is a children's meeting. 8 p.m. is the youth fellowship, and the preacher at the youth fellowship this week will be our brother, Mr. Stephen Crawford. And then just to remind elders that presbytery will take place at 8 p.m. And on the online as normal. And then next Lord's Day, we start at 8 a.m. with our early time of prayer in the church hall. And I'd just like to encourage God's people, if you can come along next Sunday morning at 8 a.m., just to seek the Lord in prayer, be a great encouragement to our minister and to those that will be gathered out as we seek the Lord for the work here and for the town of Portcullone and for our nation at this time. Then 11 a.m. is the Sunday school and Bible class. 11:15 to 11:45 is the time of prayer. 12 noon, family worship service. And this service next Lord's Day will also incorporate the dedication service for Caleb Junkin. And then time of prayer again at 5:45, and then the gospel service at 6:30, and God willing, the Reverend Stewart will be preaching at the services next Lord's Day. And then just to remind God's people to keep in prayer the ministry meetings that will be commencing in a few weeks' time on the Lord's Day evening, the 20th of March, with the Reverend Derek Irwin, and the topic is the portraits of a Christian. And just remind God's people to continue to pray and to make every effort to be at these meetings when they commence on the 20th of March for a week with the Reverend Derek Irwin. That's all the announcements. Thank you.
Most grateful to our brother for the word of welcome and also for making those announcements to you. We'll sing further to God's praise, the hymn number 39. Hymn 39 on page 191. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Hymn number 39.
Thank you.
Just to change our positions, let's stand for prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, again we approach thee humbly and reverently in our Saviour's worthy name. We thank thee for a sense of thy presence. We thank thee for help given as we have sought thee already in prayer, as we have been lifting up our hearts in praise to thee and reading thy precious word. And O God, I cry to thee now for help from the sanctuary as we come to the preaching forth of the word of God. I seek again that infilling of the Spirit so that the word proclaimed will go forth in the very power of God. O come thyself amongst us. By thy Spirit, take this word and apply it to each heart as thou seest the need. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. After David's victory over Goliath, we find that Saul brought him into his court, and for a time he looked most favorably upon him. We might say he showed exceptional goodwill towards him, but that was not to continue. Soon the eye of Saul began to burn with jealousy, even with hatred against David. So much so that David found it necessary to become as a fugitive, with Saul really seeking him out day by day that he might take his life. And but for the intervention and mercy of God, that would have taken place. We find the situation summarized for us in this chapter that we have just been reading part of, 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we read in the latter part of verse 14, "And Saul sought him," that is David, "every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." David here is in the wilderness of Ziph, according to verse 15. No doubt he's hiding out there to try and escape the hand of Saul. And it's in this setting, it's in these particular set of circumstances that he does have a visitor come to see him. That visitor is Saul's son by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan has come from the palace to where David is in the wood, in this wilderness, in order that he might meet with him, in order that he might speak unto him. He comes for something more than just a general conversation. He comes with purpose of mind. He comes with intense purpose of heart, realizing the circumstances and the situation concerning his father Saul and the situation that David is in because of Saul's attitude towards him. He is coming in order that he might speak to him and bring a word. We could say he's wanting to bring a word in season to the heart and to the soul of his very good friend David. And he does so, and we read here in these verses in 1 Samuel 23 just exactly what that word was. Let's begin at verse 16. "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." What a word to bring to David in the situation that he found himself in. It's undoubtedly a word right in season for the heart of David. In fact, we're told at the end of verse 16 that he had come with the purpose of strengthening his hand in God. Or to put it in very plain words, he was coming, bringing a word of encouragement. And David certainly needed that. And who amongst us, even as the people of God, can't say that, oh, well, we never need a word of encouragement. We need a word of encouragement so often, so many times, in the different situations that we face in life. Sometimes the trials are deep. Sometimes the valleys that we're passing through are dark. And oh, for that word of encouragement from the Lord. And here was Jonathan bringing just such a word to David here in the wood where he had been hiding. He's coming to strengthen his hand and strengthen his hand in God. And so then, I want you to consider with me for just a little time encouragement in times of trial. Encouragement in times of trial. First thing I want you to consider is simply this: the encouragement examined. We need to examine this encouragement that is here before us in the words of our text, strengthened his hand in God. Does that mean that when Jonathan came to David in the wood, he was coming to give physical strength to his hand? No. This is really a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. He wasn't coming to actually physically make his hand stronger. But this phrase, strengthened his hand in God, is one that we find in other places in the scriptures. And when we come to look at those places, and I want to take you to just one or two of them in a moment, we'll find that there's a twofold meaning to this, strengthening the hand. There can be the strengthening of the hand for an evil purpose, for a wicked purpose. And there can also be the strengthening of the hand for a good purpose, for a righteous purpose, for a true purpose. I think of what we read of, for example, in the book of Judges, where we read about Abimelech over in Judges chapter 9. And remember, he had contrived to make himself a kind of king or a kind of governor in Israel during the time and the period of the judges. And how did he do that? Well, he did it by persuading the people of Shechem that he would be better than any of the sons of his father in order to be one who would be ruling over them. And when they heard that in Shechem, we read that the people of Shechem, his Shechemite friends, if we can describe them that way, they wanted to help him in every way that they could, but they were helping him really for an evil purpose. And so we read in Judges chapter 9 and verse 24 concerning the men of Shechem which aided him, that is this man Abimelech, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And if you've got a marginal reading in your Bible, you'll see that we could translate that they strengthened his hand. They strengthened his hand. But it was a strengthening of the hand of Abimelech for an evil purpose, for a wicked purpose, for a sinful purpose. Again, I might turn you just for a moment to another text of Scripture in the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 23, the prophet Jeremiah here, remember, he is the true prophet of God. And we read in verse 9 of Jeremiah 23, where Jeremiah says, "Mine heart within me is broken." And why would his heart have been broken? Well, we read of it here. "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets." You might say, how could that be? How could the heart of the true prophet Jeremiah be broken and sorrowful because of the prophets? Well, when we understand the kind of prophets that he's thinking of and referring to, then we'll understand why we read those words, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets." Because further down this 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, we read in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets." Here's the Lord himself saying, don't listen to what these prophets have to say, because they're not true prophets. They're false prophets. "Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." And then we read in verse 14 these words, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem, that's these prophets that we've been reading of here in verse 16, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. Here's a strengthening of the hands, but it's the strengthening of the hands for an evil purpose, a wicked purpose, a sinful purpose before the Lord. But then we find that this phrase in our text here in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16, where Jonathan comes to strengthen David's hand in God, he's doing so for a good purpose, for a really good purpose. Like, for example, what we find when we read in the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 2, we read there of Nehemiah coming, and he's wanting to encourage the people because they have been downcast. They have been somewhat dispirited. And we read in verse 17, Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then, listen to these words, Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And when they heard this, this was really a great encouragement to them. Nehemiah was telling them how the Lord had met with him, how the Lord had spoken to him, how the Lord hadn't forsaken him, and how he had been blessed richly and greatly by the Lord. And as he tells this to the people, it's encouraging their hearts greatly. And so much so that at the end of that 18th verse we read, they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands. They strengthened their hands for this good work. So there's a strengthening of the hands there in Nehemiah's day for a good work, strengthening the hands of the people. And that's the meaning that we have here in our text in 1 Samuel 23. There's a strengthening of the hand of David for a good purpose. Jonathan comes and he brings a word from the Lord. He brings a word in season to the heart of David, and it's a word so that David's resolve of heart is going to be strengthened. David's resolve of soul is going to be increased. Strengthened, increased, you might ask, to do what? Well, to do the will of God. To do the will of God. Every believer should want to do the will of God, know the will of God, and then seek the Lord's help and grace to do that will. Yes, strengthened, resolved to do the will of God. Strengthened and resolved to serve God. Jonathan wanted David to do that and to know that. And he wanted David, in the midst of his very testing and trying circumstances, he wanted him to really have a fellowship with God, and having a fellowship with God to maintain his fidelity to God. And not to in any way be turning aside from the Lord, but rather he was wanting David to continue on with the Lord, to continue walking with the Lord. And so he has come, and he has come to strengthen his hand. But you'll notice it says he strengthened his hand in God. In God. Those words are vital for our understanding here as we examine this encouragement. He strengthened his hand in God. David's resolve to do all that he needed to do to please the Lord had to be a resolve of heart in the Lord. And so the reference point, if we can express it like this, the reference point in Jonathan's ministry to David, to his friend David, when he comes to encourage him, the reference point isn't David's circumstances. Dire as they are. The reference point isn't something that he could bring from the palace of Saul. Oh, I can tell you what Saul has been saying. I can tell you how he has been reasoning. I can tell you how he has been thinking. That's not the reference point. The reference point here is he had come to strengthen his hand in God. And that's going to transcend all other things. He wants the focus of David's heart to still be in the midst of his trial. He wants the focus of his heart still to be upon the Lord. And he has come to strengthen his hand in God in order that he will continue to resolve in his heart to be faithful to God and to honor God. Doesn't the devil come so often when we're going through a fiery trial to try and whisper in our ear and say, well, do you really have to keep on that course? Surely you could turn to the right, or you could turn to the left, or you could do something else. And no doubt David faced many of those temptations here. But here is a true friend. Here is a good friend, Jonathan, coming to encourage him and strengthen his hand in God. Well, that's something of the encouragement examined. But I want you in the second place to consider with me this encouragement explained. This encouragement explained. You might say, preacher, I hear what you're saying about encouragement, but how did he really encourage the heart of David? How did he set about it? Well, we're instructed here in these verses that we've been reading in this 23rd chapter, just exactly how he encouraged him and how he strengthened his hand in God. It was done really in a threefold way. We want to notice that he reminded David of something. We're always prone to forget, aren't we? And we do need to be reminded sometimes of very simple, fundamental truths. All of us as the people of God, there are times whenever we seem to forget. And what do we often forget? We often forget the promises of God. Oh, you say, well, do we really forget the promises of God? Sometimes we have our minds so taken up with the set of circumstances that we're facing that somehow it's as if we have shut out from our minds and our thoughts the promises of God, the exceeding great and precious promises of God. And they are so important and they are crucial. And it was crucial here that Jonathan, when he came to strengthen his hand in God, that he would remind him of God's promise. And what was God's promise? Well, let's turn to verse 17 here of 1 Samuel 23. He said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king. Didn't look as if he was going to be king, did it? There he is in the wood, hiding out, running from Saul every day, because Saul's after him to get his life. And yet there was a promise of God that David would be king. And here is Jonathan coming and he's reminding him of the promise, thou shalt be king over Israel. And he needed to have his heart and mind, that is David, he needed to have his heart and mind fixed on that promise. You could picture it in your mind, couldn't you? There he is hiding out in the wood. Saul is after him, and he needs to have his mind and his heart focused upon the Lord and upon the promise of the Lord. And here is someone coming to remind him of God's promise, to remind him of God's word, that word that is truth, that word that is sure and steadfast, that word that is truly a rock, immovable, unshakable, unchangeable, the very promise of God. And here is David being reminded by his friend Jonathan, just to encourage him, O David, thou shalt be king over Israel. Now, Saul, despite all that he was attempting to do to take David's life, Saul knew that David would be king over Israel. And in an earlier chapter of 1 Samuel, we find that he tells Jonathan so. And yet, despite all of that, he was still out to take his life if he could. But nevertheless, the promise of God is going to stand secure, even though Saul did realize in his heart that this was going to be the case. But David may have felt, well, I don't know if I'll ever be king now. The situation is dark and dire. Ah, but here is the bright light of the promise. Here is the bright shining light of the promise of God that his friend is reminding him of. David, God has said it. God has said it. And my father, you could imagine Jonathan saying it, my father Saul cannot change that promise. You're going to be king over Israel. My father can't stop it. Indeed, all the powers of hell can't in any way negate this promise, because it will be fulfilled, for it is the promise of God. Surely that would be a means of encouraging him, a means of strengthening his hand in God when he was reminded of the promise. Because the Lord's promise is not going to change. Just think of that. The promise that we have from the Lord today, it'll be the same tomorrow. It'll be the same next week and next month. If you're spared, if the Lord tarries, it'll be the same next year. The promise cannot ever change. And hasn't he promised, and we'll come to that as we close the message, about how the Lord has promised to be with us and never to leave us. And here is a word to David's heart. He's reminded of the promise. But then he would come to encourage him in another way. And it's this, that he would say to him, David, you need to recognize something. Not only do you need to remember something, you need to recognize something. And what was it that David needed to recognize in his set of circumstances that he was facing? He needed to recognize God's purpose. God's purpose. And recognize God's purpose in this sense. Recognize the purpose of God in all of the providential dealings of the Lord. Because David could well have been reasoning in his heart, well, why is this happening? Why is this taking place? Why am I having to be on the lookout almost 24/7, as it were, because Saul is out to take my life? Aren't those strange circumstances that it should be so? But in the providence of God, and we were singing that hymn about God's providence, remember how the hymn writer put it? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. But we just look at the providential circumstances, and our hearts sometimes just, we lose heart almost. But remember, we need to recognize God has a purpose that he's working out in all of the providential circumstances and situations that come in your life, that come in my life. Now, sometimes they're very pleasing to us. But then there are those circumstances that are very, very painful to us. And David was going through one of those painful situations. Ah, in the midst of that, he needs to recognize that God is working out his purpose. You see, the Lord knows all contingencies. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God, but he is God. And being God, he knows every contingency in life. He understands it completely. And here is Jonathan coming to his friend David to strengthen his hand in God. In other words, to encourage him by reminding him of the promise and telling him that he needs to recognize God's purpose. And how did he do that? Well, let's read again verse 17. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand," here it is, "the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee." It seemed at times as if the hand of Saul was going to find him. And we were reading of that in the earlier verses of chapter 23, whenever David had come to Keilah and had fought against the Philistines, and we read that David saved the inhabitants of Keilah there at the end of verse 5. And then when Saul heard that David had come to Keilah, Saul is making plans with others to get to Keilah, because Saul foolishly believed in his heart that God, as we read in verse 7 of that 23rd chapter, Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars," namely Keilah. That was carnal reasoning on the part of Saul. That was false reasoning on the part of Saul, because he wasn't going to be able to find David, despite how it may have appeared that that was going to happen. God has a purpose in the working out of all of his providential circumstances, for he is in control. He is in control. And David needed to be not only reminded of the promise, but he had to recognize the purpose of God in the outworking of his providence. But then there's something else that Jonathan did. As he comes to strengthen David's hand, to encourage him, and what is it? We find that there's a reaffirmation. A reaffirmation of something. And what's that? Well, it's here in verse 18 of chapter 23. "And they too," and that's a reference also to Jonathan and David, "and they too made a covenant." They made a covenant. And they made a covenant before the Lord. So this was solemn. This was serious. This was meant. This wasn't something just going through the motions with no heart meaning or heart feeling. Just the very opposite. Remember, he has come to encourage him, and he's going to do it by reaffirming a covenant. He's reconfirming with his friend David a mutual commitment. What, in essence, is he really saying here? In reaffirming this covenant, this commitment, he's really saying to David, "David, I'm coming in the word that I'm bringing to you, and I'm affirming the will of God for you. And David, as far as I'm concerned, I'm Saul's son, and I'm embracing the will of God for me. And the will of God for me is to be your servant." There's no jealousy in Jonathan's heart. There's no rivalry here. There's no envy. They're reaffirming a covenant, a commitment before God, in the presence of God. I said reaffirming because this is the third time that this covenant, this commitment, is being affirmed. It's the third time. And you might say, in the light of that, must have been important. Yes, it was important. It's important that we keep our word, isn't it? What we say, what we commit to, what we might promise in and of ourselves. And Jonathan was very much aware, as no doubt David was, of this covenant that they had first made. What kind of a covenant? The best way, I think, to describe it, it was a covenant of friendship. It was a covenant of friendship. We can go back to 1 Samuel and find out in chapter 18. Well, let's read just from verse 1 to get the context. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. That's when things were well and favorable. But then, as we said, that all changed. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. They made a covenant, a commitment of friendship. And they made it there whenever Saul was showing great favor and goodwill towards David. But then, as we have seen, that all changed, didn't it? That all changed. And sometimes when circumstances and situations change, then somehow the word that we have spoken earlier changes. But not so with Jonathan and David. Because we read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 16, so Jonathan made, or the word made there means to cut a covenant or to make a covenant. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And this was when the situation with his father Saul had changed, and he was no longer looking upon David favorably. Just the very opposite. And yet, the covenant that was first made is renewed. Even though there are now adverse circumstances, and no doubt there would have been a great strain upon Jonathan, knowing how his father Saul felt about David. But here we find, in the midst of that, he renews the covenant. That's the second time. And then here in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 18, this is the third time, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. And in so doing, it was encouragement to David, and it was a strengthening of his hand. But having thought a little about the encouragement examined and the encouragement explained, I want to close by speaking to you upon the encouragement experienced. The encouragement experienced. Isn't it one thing to examine it and to seek to explain it, and yet quite another to experience this encouragement in your own heart as a believer, in your own heart as a child of God? And we have that responsibility, the one to the other, as the people of God, to encourage each other in the things of God, to encourage each other in the work of God. And doesn't Paul tell us this whenever he's writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5? Now we exhort you, brethren. And the word translated exhort there has the sense and the meaning of bringing a word of encouragement. And if you get a word of encouragement, you get something of a comfort in your own heart, don't you? You get something of a comfort in your own soul. And here was Paul writing to the Thessalonian believers and saying, we exhort you, brethren. He was bringing to them a word of encouragement. Think of all the things that Jonathan could have told David. So many things about the situation, the circumstances. And yet, he has come to remind him of God's promise. And if you're going to experience this encouragement, then you need to remember God's promise and meditate upon it. Think upon it. There are so many, aren't they? When thou passest through the waters, is there anyone here, a believer in Christ, passing through the waters? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What a promise to take and meditate upon and plead before the Lord in prayer to experience the encouragement that is there for us in just such a promise. And then we thought about recognizing that purpose that God is working out in all of our lives as his people. And oh, how that we need to recall Paul's words to the Christians at Rome in that great 8th chapter, whenever he said to them, we know that all things work together for good. A little word, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Oh, to think of that. I think on it often. The all things working together by the God who controls all things. Because they wouldn't work together unless God was controlling them, and he's controlling them. That's a tremendous comfort. That's a tremendous encouragement to experience that in your own heart, to experience that in your own soul. I think of how Paul bore testimony to this in his own life. And he did that in many places, yes, but one in particular that I draw your attention to as he was writing to the believers at Corinth in his second epistles, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read from verse 8 where we have these words. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Our trouble, that's a very strong word that's translated trouble there. It means tribulation, great trial, fiery trial. We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. And then you read on down, speaking of what the Lord had done, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust. He's continuing to trust. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He's thinking about what may be up ahead. He's thinking about the future. But he's still able to say, because of what the Lord has done in the past, he's saying we can still trust him and we can still look to him even for future times and future days. But then he adds this in verse 11. Now remember, he's writing to the believers here at Corinth. And he says to them, ye also, helping together by prayer for us. He says, don't neglect the throne of grace, but come and pray. Pray the one for the other. And isn't that what we have to do? That's what we need to do. That's what we should do. That's what we must do. We pray the one for the other as believers in Christ. And he's encouraging the, the saints at Corinth to do just that. And just as Jonathan came here to David and said, "Fear not," there in chapter 23 again in verse 17, "Fear not, fear not." The Lord is saying that to your heart and to my heart today. Fear not, fear not, because God is over all. He's in control. Jonathan came to strengthen his distressed friend David, to strengthen his hand, to strengthen that resolve of heart, so that David would be moved Godward by all that was said. And that's a challenge to my heart. It's what I say to those that I would converse with and speak to. If what I say, am I seeking to move them Godward? That they'll look more to the Lord by just reminding them of the promise, telling them to recognize the purpose, and reaffirming the pledge, the covenant, the commitment made. Oh, may the Lord take his word today and write it upon all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's conclude with prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow again before thee in our Savior's name. We give thanks for thy word, and we thank thee that thy word is a word in season for our hearts. We have seen how that Jonathan came to encourage his friend David in the midst of the trials that he faced. And we pray that we will always be reminded of thy word, of thy promises, and recognize that thou art fulfilling that eternal purpose that thou hast for each of thy children in the outworkings of thy providential dealings. O Lord, we pray that we will look to thee, that we will remember that all things work together for good to those that love thee. Grant to us in our hearts as thy people a greater love for thee. Help us to be encouraged in thy word and from thy word. May thy word, may the promises fill our hearts and fill our thoughts and fill our minds, and help us to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the abiding portion of each of God's children, now and forevermore.